The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You may follow along on page 785 if you're using one of these Bibles in front of you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we head into this Advent season. Advent is all about slowing down, considering the things of God, anticipating the coming of Jesus as those first people of God did, as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And now we sit anticipating the coming of Jesus again to restore all things. And yet, this seems like one of the most difficult times of years of our year to wait patiently. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, this is a difficult time to kind of sit back and wait patiently. There's so much happening, so much activity, so much that's coming our way over just a very short amount of time. It seems like Thanksgiving to the end of the year is just this whirlwind of activity, hustle and bustle. Maybe you're a student and you're anticipating a winter break and you are excited and just can't wait for that to get here. Kids waiting excitedly for Christmas, Christmas morning. Like back in my day, you had to write a letter to Santa. Now you can just share a Google Doc. You don't have to load up Santa's sleigh. You can load up his Amazon cart. It's that easy. It's just a different world. Like, and so this time of year, it really is difficult to wait and to wait patiently. We have such a hurried pace that at times I feel like I can just numb myself with the busyness of it all. And so I don't need to sit back, I don't need to reflect, I don't need to slow down, but rather if I just continue at this frenetic pace, I can just put all of that to the background. And yet Advent is this protest against the busyness of our year. It's this opportunity for us to be confronted with the grace of God in a way that could cause us to slow down and to patiently wait on him. To be attentive, to be spiritually mindful. Like, this is that chance in our year to slow down and to consider Jesus. And that's precisely, I think, what is going to be helpful from our passage this morning. Because as we've seen, this prophet Habakkuk is sitting in this place of unsteadiness. He's unsure what's happening. He's unsure and wondering what God is up to. And he's being asked to wait patiently. That God is going to fulfill on his promise. That God will redeem. That God will restore. That God will vindicate his people. But the prophet is being asked to sit and to wait. To wait patiently. And so it is for us that as we come to this passage, I think we're going to be challenged in the same kind of way. That in this season of our year, that we would be challenged to sit and to wait in an unhurried way to consider the things of Christ, to be changed and transformed by the grace of God that's poured out for us in Jesus. But the problem is, we can come at this season of year in one of two ways. I mean, we can walk in this world puffed up, or we can walk in this world humbled by faith. Those are our options. That's the confrontation that each of us are going to experience this morning. You can walk puffed up by self or humbled by faith. And so let's consider these two ways of being in our world. Those who are puffed up have confidence in themselves. That's what we see from our text this morning. Look again at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. See, we must understand that we are always shaped in relationship to who we think God is. Like, this has been so since the very beginning of all things. I mean, God created humanity. He created man and woman in his image to live in relationship with him. And so as people, we were always intended and determined to be shaped in relationship to who God is. This is always the case, and it is so in our own world, that we would understand ourselves in relationship with God. And that was the confrontation that the first man and woman experienced. They had this moment, this crisis of faith, if you will, where they had to ask the question, will we trust God or will we take matters into our own hands? And upon doing the latter, taking matters into their own hands, everything goes haywire, and now their lives are shaped according to their lack of relationship with God. And so it has been passed on to us to this very day. And we were intended to have our lives shaped by that relationship with God. And yet, as we take matters into our own hands, it's shaped, disformed in another kind of way. And so it is even in our text this morning. Like, God speaks, and the question becomes, how will we respond to it? I mean, that's the question that is laid at the feet of the prophet Habakkuk. God speaks, write the vision, make it plain, make it known that you might live in light of it. Like, we're to live in relationship with God. And so the question becomes, how will you respond to God and his word? How will you relate to him? Will you draw near or will you stay distant? And taking matters into your own hands still, how will you respond to the Lord, even in this moment, this morning? And so one response that we could have is to have confidence in the self, to be puffed up of soul. I mean, that's what it says in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. This idea of being puffed up in the soul carries with it the notion of being swollen, of being overinflated. And so really the idea at the root of it all is to have an overinflated sense of self. It is always going to be difficult to relate to God rightly when you have an overinflated sense of self. Because in those moments, what we are doing is we're saying that we know best, we know right, and we're going to live in light of our own judgments. And so when we have an overinflated sense of self, it's extremely difficult for us to hear the voice of God and to respond by faith. I mean, this kind of overinflated sense of self, it's not only displayed in our relationship with God, but we can see it uncovered in our relationships to others. I mean, those of us who have an overinflated sense of self, in our relationships with others, we tend to lack interest in them. Like, the person with an overinflated sense of self tends to be more interested in themselves than they are with the other person. they're typically not very good listeners because all they're doing is thinking about what they can say next. They tend to turn the conversation back to their interest and what they like, who they are. Because what else would you do if you had an overinflated sense of self? They have this tendency to look at the world through this kind of class system. And so if you're someone that I think is beneath me, then I don't really have much time for you because, again, I have an overinflated sense of myself. So it becomes very difficult for us to relate to God and even then to have proper relationships with others. You see, in this, what he says in verse 5 is this overinflated sense of self, the overinflated, puffed up soul. It has this inner dysfunction that's happening that keeps us from being able to relate to God rightly. I mean, look at verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor and an arrogant man who is never at rest. You see, the person who has an overinflated sense of self is never at rest, always finding and seeking for someone to validate their sense of self. I mean, we have, when we are more concerned, more focused on ourselves, what we tend to do is want to have others who validate that sense of self. And so we look for others to validate ourselves, and this image that he gives is so apt. Moreover, wine is a traitor. You know, you get a few drinks in you, and you have this tendency to think of yourself as all the more important. But he says in that, it's actually a traitor. Like this tendency to become even more inflated with your sense of self and your sense of self-importance, it demonstrates that it's never enough. You always need more validation. You always need more people to stroke your ego. It's never enough. The soul is never at rest. It's always looking for more. Look at the next phrase. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. Like this is the person who lives with a sense of entitlement, always looking for more because I deserve it. Like if I have this overinflated sense of my self-importance, then obviously I deserve more. So he says this person has this entitlement attitude, this greediness about their way of life. They're as greedy as the grave. They're always wanting more. And sure, that could come in the sense of money and possessions. But really, whatever you find most important, most valuable, when we are left to our own devices, that's what we tend to grab for. And so we have this tendency to think that we always deserve more. I mean, I don't know about you, but this is my tendency. Like when I have these moments of thinking of myself more important than I ought, I tend to think that I am very deserving of X, Y, and Z. And yet in this, we're unable to relate to God rightly. But he goes on and he describes this person in the last phrase. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. People are useful, but they're not valuable. Now, yeah, in this context, he's specifically speaking of the Babylonians and their military might and their military conquest. I don't know if anybody in the room is military leader. I don't think so. So how do we make this personal? Like, what does this mean for us in the everyday? You're probably not going to war this week, right? It is this sense of people being useful for me, but not real valuable to me. I mean, this way of life, this posture towards people, it happens in every realm of our lives, doesn't it? I mean, it can happen in romantic relationships. It's the guy who's more concerned about the conquest than he is the relationship. He's more interested in knowing that he got you than he gets to be with you. This can happen in the workplace because of the inherent competition of the overinflated sense of self. We can look at others around us as being useful to us. How can you help me get to the next rung on the ladder? How can you help me advance my career? What do I need to do if you get in my way? People are useful, but they're not valuable. And unfortunately, this can even happen within the church, within ministry, can't it? Having this sense, like we want to do these things, we want to accomplish these ends, and so now we begin to use people instead of investing in people. We use people to accomplish an end rather than investing in people for their flourishing. I mean, this is what happens with the overinflated sense of self. You can walk puffed up by self or humbled by faith. Those who are humbled by faith, they live by faith. That's what we see in our passage. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. It seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, we're called, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to live by faith. Like those who live by faith, they live according to God's word. That's the first thing that we need to understand. Like that's what he means when he says that it will be written down, it will be made plain, that those who run can run after it. They may run who reads it. The picture is that when you see God's word, you would live in light of it. You would take hold of it and you would go on with your life. That's his point. Those who live by faith, they live by God's word, according to his word. That we would be the kinds of people who are attentive to God's word. That instead of living for an overinflated sense of self, living by my own judgments, my own desires, my own wants, I would live for God's desires, God's wants. I would be attentive to his word. It means having a high view of God's word. There can be this tendency in our day to kind of pick and choose. Like, well, that's fine. That's what the Apostle Paul said, but this is what Jesus said. And those two things are at odds. As if there are portions of the Scripture that are less God's word than others. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of God's word. That everything we have, this is what the church has believed for ages, like since the beginning, is that every word in this book is the very word of God. And so it's valuable, it's instructive, it's precious, because it is from God himself. And so we need to be the kinds of people who are attentive to God's word, who are listening to it, responding accordingly in light of it. So I think the question becomes, like, what are you doing with God's word? Or maybe put it this way, like, are you wondering, am I the kind of person who has a puffed up sense of self, or am I the kind of person who's living by faith in God? Well, I think the answer to that is, what are you doing about God's word? It's going to be really difficult when you live for yourself to be attentive and responsive to God's word. And so if you find yourself unresponsive to God's word, pushing God's word to the side, living by your own judgments rather than the judgments of the Lord, it might just be that you actually aren't living by faith in the Son of God, but you're living by faith in yourself. Are you living in light of God's word to guide you? Are you looking to it over your own judgments and your own know-how? What are you doing with God's word? But secondly, those who live by faith, they wait on the Lord. That's what he says in verse 3. The vision will come at its point in time. If it seems slow, wait for it. See, just like in our world, in Habakkuk's, there's this tendency towards impatience. He's wanting God to come through on his promise and to do so now. But what the Lord wants us to understand is, yes, indeed, he will fulfill his promises, but he'll do so on his own time. Like, he's the one who decides and appoints the times in which he will act and fulfill his promise. And in fact, if he is, in fact, God, he probably knows better when to do those things than we do. And so he's inviting us, just as he did Habakkuk, to live patiently, to wait patiently for him. You see, God, in fact, did come through on his promise to overcome the Babylonians. Habakkuk is seeing this vision somewhere around 610 BC. God does come through on his promise, but it's not until 539 BC. So somewhere around 70 plus years later, God actually fulfills his promise, overthrowing the Babylonians. What that is supposed to remind us is that God will fulfill his promise, but we need to be patient and wait and look for his time. You see, waiting on the Lord is all about trusting him. Living by faith is all about trusting God. And so waiting on him is all about faith, all about trust. It's easy to trust God when you know the plan, when you're in control and everything works out like you planned it. Like, that's somewhat easy. It's more difficult when you're in the middle of the unknown. You're not sure how things are going to turn out. You're not sure what's coming around the corner. And it's in those moments that we need to trust in the Lord. Waiting on the Lord cultivates within us, or necessitates within us, a deliberate humility. It's a recognition that I'm not in control. I'm not God, I don't know the plan, and I don't know when he's going to come through fully and finally and completely. And that's what this Advent season is all about. It's about waiting expectantly for the coming again of Jesus. See, just like with Habakkuk, God has made a promise to us that at the cross, he began a restoration project where he is about reconciling all things. He's about restoring all things. He's about healing all brokenness. And we know that that is the case because he began that project at the cross. But it's not done. It's not complete. And so we live in this tension, waiting. Waiting for the Lord Jesus to return again, that he might fully, finally, and completely restore all things. We might live in his presence forever. That his kingdom might come and reign fully and completely and finally. And we get to live in his family as his people. But now is not that time, and so we wait. And that's what Advent does. It pushes us. It pushes us to this place of remembering God's promise and the truth of the gospel, that he will indeed completely restore all things, but now we wait, and we wait patiently. Those who trust in the Lord, they wait on the Lord, but those who trust in the Lord, they trust the Lord. Those who have faith in the Lord, they trust the Lord. That's at root, at the heart, that's what faith is. Faith is a word that means to trust. To trust God. As the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We hope for that one day restoration, but it's not yet seen. Faith is trusting God at his word that that will come true, that he will come through on his promise, that we would trust him in the midst of the unknown. And here's what's so interesting about Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's just a few verses prior to that. The writer of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk 2, 4. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, if we want to be the kinds of people who keep on keeping on, who endure to the end, then we have to become the kinds of people who are trusting God at his word, believing him at his word, trusting his promises, believing that he will fulfill on them, even though we don't yet see it as reality. And so which kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person who trusts in yourself, trusts in what you can see, trusts in what you can understand, trusts in what you know? Or are you the kind of person who places faith and trust in the Lord? See, you can walk puffed up by self or humbled by faith. And so the invitation this morning is to trust Jesus by faith. To stop trusting yourself. To stop thinking that your judgment that you know best in your judgments. That your plan is better than the Lord's. And instead to trust God at his word. The Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 on two different occasions, really to get at the heart of the gospel message. And the heart of the gospel message is that we have to stop relying upon our performance, relying upon our ability to keep religious practices and rules. We have to stop relying upon our performance to make ourselves right with God, and we need to instead trust in Jesus by faith. That this righteousness that he speaks of in verse 4, it is a gift that's given to us because of Jesus, not something that we earn by our religious activity. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is a gift. It's a gift that's given to us because of what Jesus has done, because of his performance, not my own. And so he says, that is the case. It's a gift to us so that no one can boast that we accomplished something before God. But instead, our only boast would be in Jesus himself, because Jesus is the one who accomplished our salvation for us. And so the invitation is to give yourself over to Jesus, to trust him at his word, to trust in his performance, not your own, to trust his judgments, not your own, to live by his way and not your own. What would keep you from giving yourself to Jesus this morning? But for those of us who have trusted Christ, I think it's helpful for us to remember a few things of what it might look like for us to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord in faith, to wait on the Lord by faith. We've already said it once, but we need to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel and the promises of God. We need to constantly be, during this season of year, let's be drawn to the truths of the gospel. That salvation comes to us by Jesus, by his first coming, living the life that we were intended to but can't because of sin. Ultimately dying a death in our place on the cross. That if you would place faith and trust in him, you could be brought into his family. Like, those are the truths of the gospel. Because of what he's done, we've been adopted into his family. And so then we can be reminded of the promises that come with that, that there is an inheritance. That as sons and daughters, we get to be a part of his family for all eternity. Like, that's good news, but during this season of Advent, we need to deliberately and attentively remind ourselves of those things. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to neglect. And then together, we need to walk by faith. Like together as a community of faith, we need to be a countercultural example of what it looks like to live by faith and not by a sense of a puffed up self. That we'd become the kinds of people who are relating to one another differently. We'd relate to one another as brothers and sisters in the faith, not as people to be used to get something. And we wouldn't be marked by a sense of competition. We'd be marked by a sense of familial love. We wouldn't have this overinflated sense of self, but we'd be humbled by what God has done for us in and through Jesus. And that's precisely why coming tonight and being a part of our corporate worship gathering together could be so valuable, remembering this Advent season, being reminded of the first coming of Jesus, that we might be prompted to remember that he is indeed coming again, and now we sit and wait expectantly. That's why we do those things, and we do them together and not on our own. That's why we're going to gather to worship together and not simply put out a Spotify playlist that you can listen to on your own in your car. Because this is meant to be a family endeavor, not a solo project. And it's meant to be a family endeavor because we can, in our life together, point a watching world to the source of our life. Like the source of what enlivens us as the people of God is Jesus himself. Like in a world that's filled with competition, we have an opportunity to live as a counterculture, caring for one another because we're brothers and sisters in the faith. And there are men and women, boys and girls all around us who are in desperate need of that kind of family. And so we can point people to a different way of life because of Jesus. And that's why we do things like Affordable Christmas. Like we're caring for our neighbors because of what God has done for us in and through Jesus. That he poured out his love and his kindness on us through Jesus. And now as the people of God, as we live together as a family, we're here to do good to our neighbors. And so as we enter into a time remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the protest against an overinflated sense of self. Like, that's what it is. Like, if you know Jesus and you come forward and take part in the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity for you to protest against this overinflated sense of self, because no one comes to the table with a swagger. Like, we did nothing to accomplish these things. It's not about earning my way into a right relationship with God. It's about receiving a gift that he's given to me in and through Jesus. And so as we come forward and we take the bread, we dip it in the cup and we eat, what we're saying is, I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live with a puffed up soul, an overinflated sense of self-worth. But instead, I want to live for Jesus. I want his life to shape me. I want to become a person who lives by faith in the Son of God. As we enter into this Advent season, it's an opportunity, just a prime opportunity for us to remember the Lord, to remember his promises, to remember what he's done in and through Jesus. It's an opportunity for us to trust the Lord who fulfills his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Like we are people who need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. We need to be reminded of your promises that you will fulfill. And so in this moment, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to wait, to look expectantly to Jesus, to be attentive to what you're doing in this moment? How are you prodding us? Where are you prompting us? Maybe for some, it's taking the step for the very first time to trust you at your word, to give their lives to you, to become a follower of Jesus. Maybe for some, it's a repentance and a confession of this self-reliance. It's so easy in the busyness of this season of the year to become self-reliant. And maybe some of us need to repent and we need to return by faith to Jesus. Lord, would you meet us in this moment? Would you help us to be attentive to what you're doing? Help us to respond to your word. We pray that all this by Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.